In 1 John, we are looking at the subject of assurance of salvation. And along with this subject of assurance, we are defining, as we go along, the nature of Christianity. And this morning, we find that Christianity and our assurance are tied up directly with the church, the visible body of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how in our day and age, individuals treat the church. Social clubs in our society are treated much better than the church, very often it seems. But the church has eternal significance, and we need to realize that. And as we look at the subject of Christianity and our assurance of salvation in connection with the church, we do so under this heading that the Apostle John gives us, that many antichrists have come. As usual, the Apostle John lays before us some Christian truth. And then, having given us the truth, he gives us the implications of how that truth is to be worked out in Christian evidences for each one of us and for us as a body of Christ. These evidences, in turn, lead us in the way of assurance. That's what John is after. The truth that the Apostle John gives to us is in verse 18 of chapter 2. "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have arisen, and this we know that it is the last hour." Amazing how the Apostle John focuses in on it being the last hour. I think what John is actually talking about here is the fact that it is the last days. And John, writing at the end of the first century in about 95 A.D., says it's the last hour. Of course, there were a few centuries to come. And so that leads us to ask the question, what does John mean when he says it's the last hour? Well, what John means is simply this, that the end of the ages have come upon us, as the Apostle Paul says it. The last days are days which encompass the time frame between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And so we who are on the verge of the 21st century are no less in the last days, or maybe I should put it this way, John, who was in the first century, was no less in the last days than we who are on the verge of the 21st century are in the last days. Keep your finger there in 1 John chapter 2 and turn back in your Bibles to the very beginning of Hebrews, the first couple verses of Hebrews. We get a little bit of help there in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." The last days are characterized by that time when God speaks through his Son, Jesus Christ. And folks, we're in that time when Jesus is presented to us by God through the Scriptures, and by this, the last hour, the last days are defined. And what does John say about this time? Look again at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming," at the end of the first century A.D., it appears that there was an emphasis on predicting the appearance of a personal Antichrist. I wonder who the Antichrist is, the personal Antichrist. Antichrist is coming, he says. There were those during the Second World War who thought that Adolf Hitler was the personal Antichrist. Not too long ago, there were those who thought Henry Kissinger was the personal Antichrist. Amazing. And here just a few months ago, there were others who thought Saddam Hussein was the personal Antichrist. But look again at verse 18 and see what John is getting after here. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. Emphasis is shifted from the personal Antichrist to the spirit of Antichrist, to many Antichrists being present. And I think that's an important shift in emphasis that each of us needs to pick up in the Apostle John. It is a matter of fact that many Antichrists are present, and it is because of the presence of many Antichrists that we know it is the last hour. And John is going to lay out for us what some of the manifestations of the spirit of Antichrist actually are. And we get into that a little bit in the latter portion of this chapter, the second chapter of 1 John. But for now, it's sufficient for us to say that it is the last day and there is a struggle. The Spirit of Christ is present in the world, poured out upon all flesh. The spirit of Antichrist is also present in the world. And where you stand as an individual, and where I stand as an individual in relationship to this struggle, is a matter of concern for our own assurance before God. That's the truth. Many Antichrists are present. Now it's interesting that the first application of this truth has to do with the church. Look at verse 19 in 1 John chapter 2. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. Amazing to me that three times in that one verse, John speaks of people who are of us. And part of the emphasis that John gives us in those two little words, of us, have to do with the fact that when we gather together as a people of God in the visible body to worship, dear friends in Christ, we derive life from our coming together. We derive life from God as we are together. That's at least part of the import of those words, of us. And there are a couple of other words that John uses. With us. Verse 19 again. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. You know, it is possible for people to be together and to be with one another, but not really to be of one another. And what John is saying is that over the long haul, people leave the visible body of Christ There's a purpose behind their leaving. To show that they really are not of the body of Christ. I'd like you to keep your finger again there in 1 John and turn back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. There is an amazing scene. Because what the writer to the Hebrews is telling us is that when we come together as a people of God, we are an outpost of heaven. That here in the assembly of God's people is an opportunity to taste of the good things of the age to come. That here in the assembly of God's people is an opportunity to partake of the Holy Spirit of the living God. That's what this assembly is all about. And you know, it should be a source of excitement for us as we contemplate coming together. That we ought to prepare ourselves literally to come together because we prepare ourselves to taste of the age to come. Sometimes I think we rather get the idea that church is a little dull. But I think part of the reason is that we don't come with the kind of expectation that we ought to have concerning meeting with the living God. And that's one of the reasons that we come together. That's what the gathered church, dear friends, is about. And that's where there is life. Eternal life. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is telling us. And an individual cannot walk away unconcerned about the church of Jesus Christ without displaying something very graphically. Look again at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are all not of us. In the end, why do people separate themselves from the visible body of Jesus Christ? The Apostle John says it's a display of the fact that they are not really a part of Jesus Christ. Now that's a negative way to get at what John finally wants to get at, but I want you to hold that, friends. And as we press on with this same text, we notice that the Apostle John zeroes in on the fact that Christians have an anointing from God, and this anointing from God leads individuals like us into truth. Look at 1 John chapter 2 again. Verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Notice the contrast here. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. You are marked people. That's what John is saying. What is this anointing? This anointing is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit upon your life and in your life. as a Christian, and as Christians, you are marked people. I'm a little amused at some in the evangelical church today who are very anxious to talk about the mark of the beast and talk about that in reference to our social security numbers being tattooed on our foreheads and on the back of our hands and that sort of thing. Well, I don't think that's what the mark of the beast is. I think the mark of the beast is the presence of the unholy spirit upon the lives of individuals. And the mark of God, dear friends, is the mark of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people like you and me. And what happens with regard to this anointing? Look at verses 20 and 21 again. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. John is saying, I'm writing this letter to you because you are different. The mark of God is upon your life. And you have some knowledge that comes from God. Isn't that true? It better be true if you really love the Lord Jesus Christ. And this knowledge is not something ethereal. It is objective, concrete truth. Look again at verses 20 and 21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have written to you because you do not know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Concrete truth John is talking about here. And then he begins to explain what that truth is. Verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Who is it, dear friends, that is a manifestation of the spirit of Antichrist? The one who denies Jesus Christ. I want you to see how this works out. Because part of what John is saying here involves an understanding of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. Part of what he is talking about involves this. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, coming into this world in the flesh. Now, if you're a Christian, you believe that. And you also believe that God the Father sent God the Son, and that God the Son, when He returned to heaven after completing His work, was given the gift of the Holy Spirit to pour out upon people like us to anoint people like us. In other words, you believe in the Trinity. To be a Christian, you have to believe in the Trinity. I know I've mentioned this situation before, but in sitting in a realtor's car at one time, my wife and I, talking with this realtor, confessed that he was a Unitarian, and it was refreshing to us because he said to us, I don't consider myself a Christian because I do not believe that Jesus is God. That was the proper perspective. In order to be a Christian, you have to be Trinitarian. How was it that you were baptized? Well, if you were baptized in this church or another Christian church, you were baptized according to the command of Jesus Christ to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You were baptized into the name of the Trinity. And is that important? Absolutely, that is important. Because as you were baptized in the name of the Trinity, you were brought into the visible body of the Christian church. And in the visible body of the Christian church, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, says you are to be taught. That's one of the reasons we're together this morning. We are to be taught the things of Jesus Christ. Not only so, we are to be taught to obey all that Christ has commanded. And when we listen to Jesus Christ in the teaching of the Scriptures, we embrace Jesus Christ. But if we, dear friends, in Christ reject the teaching of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, what do we do? Let's look at 1 John chapter 2 again. Verse 22, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also." The one who comes in the fellowship of the church of Jesus Christ and is ready to take heed to the word of Jesus Christ and embraces Him in that word, the Apostle John says, he has the Father also. She has the Father also. But the individual who comes and says, "No, I'm not going to accept the words that come from Scripture and be taught, because frankly, I don't think I need that teaching." No, that's a denial of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John says, that's a denial of the Father also. Listen to how this works out in our own denomination, in our own congregation. Here's one of our membership vows. "Do you promise to submit in the Lord to the teaching and government of this church? Do you recognize your responsibility to work with others in the church? And do you promise to support and encourage them in their service to the Lord? In case you should need correction in doctrine or life, do you promise to respect the authority and discipline of the church?" That's a very practical way in which the words of the apostle work out in our own fellowship. Now what happens? Let's look at verses 24 and 25. "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life." Abiding in the truth. You know, Jesus talked about that. He said, if you abide in the truth, you will show that you are truly My disciples. And he told the Jews, the Pharisees, the truth will make you free. You know what their response was to him? Are you kidding? We're not born a slave to any man. We're free already. We're children of Abraham. Don't you be telling me that I need to be free, Jesus. And there was the crux of the problem. You see, we need to embrace the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ as they come to us, and we need to abide in them. Stick with those teachings. Practice those teachings. Live them out in the church. Look again at verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. You see, the situation is this, that when we stick in there through thick and thin with the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we stick in there through thick and thin with the church of Jesus Christ, the Apostle John says to us, we are in the Father, and the Father is in us. We don't have the privilege at all of walking away from the church. What is the promise? Look at verse 25. And this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. Oh, dear friends in Christ, you see, many antichrists have come, John tells us. They reject Jesus Christ. They reject His work. They reject His resurrection. They reject the Trinity. They reject His church. And they easily separate themselves from the church. What is that? It's an anti-Christian position. The wonder of it is that just the opposite is true. For those who abide in the truth of the Bible and love the church of Jesus Christ, they are in the Father. They have eternal life. Look at verses 24 and 25 again. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. May the evidences, dear friends, be so built up in your life and in my life, we know that we have eternal life. And dear friends, in this text this morning, those evidences are bound up in our relationship with one another in the church.